In the last week, before Pastor Don retired after 34 years with us at Lyndale, he took me on a tour of the old Lyndale building on Aldrich. He said it was important for me to see it with him, which I didn't totally understand at the time. Since a different church community had taken over the building, there was a grand new entryway with a beautiful reception area. The worship space had been transformed, so there were now movie theater style seats. All of this was slightly bizarre, given how I imagine how Lyndale inhabited the building, but not super important as far as I could tell. But then we left the part of the building that had been remodeled and began to meander through all the corners and crevices of that building. Don's pride and joy was the boiler room. Because he spent many, many hours learning how it all worked so that he could fix small things because they went wrong frequently. He took me to the gym that had fallen apart. He took me way upstairs where the rooms were plentiful but in disrepair. And I began to get it. Lyndale had been held captive in this building. I knew the story that this building had needed repairs outside of our League of Fundraising, but I didn't get what it felt like to be stuck there. I turned to Don as we walked out and said, "Thank you. I feel like I should bow down to your feet in praise." The story of how Lyndale, how you all, got unstuck from that building on Aldrich, wandered through the wilderness of uptown, not knowing what was coming next, and eventually wound up here at Spring House with two other churches from two different denominations, is a story that goes down in our history together and in the National United Church of Christ as a story of so much faithfulness. I get calls from colleagues across the country. Seriously, I get calls from colleagues across the country in small churches who want to know how we did it. They're usually communities that have become so stuck in their old buildings that are falling apart around them that they don't know who they are outside of being that church building. Their buildings have become their whole identity. Now, I'm sure there were times in the wilderness of transition that this community complained to Don, like the community of Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron, not about starving literally, but about the hunger for home. But you found a way to be united in the insecurity and in the struggle of being in the wilderness together instead of being divided by it. You leaned into God, into each other, trusting that God would not ignore the struggles as the earthly leaders like Pharaoh did, but would respond to co-create with you what was needed, just like in the Exodus story. You have co-created with God what was needed over and over again in the past decade. As I was reading commentaries this week on this scripture from Exodus, I was struck by this analysis from Dr. Anthea Porter Young, who's a professor at Duke Divinity School. The congregation will be shaped by the mundane day-to-day work by which they respond to the divine gift that supplies their lack. They will be created and recreated in routines of dependence, trust, and generosity. They are promised that by observing this routine, they will come to know God as the one who freed them and sustained them each day in the wilderness. When I read that paragraph, I don't see the ancient congregation of Israel, but this congregation of Lyndale. The work of getting out of that building on Aldrich that was holding us captive, of co-creating the new reality of Springhouse, of transitioning our pastoral leadership from a pastorate of 34 years to a new pastoral team, was not a giant leap of faith, but a series of faithfully mundane day-to-day tasks in response to God at work in our lives. It was the work of letting ourselves be recreated together in those routines of dependence, trust, and generosity that lead us from meeting to meeting, from Sunday worship to Sunday worship, from spreadsheet to spreadsheet, from budget to budget, from prayer to prayer, from conversation to conversation, and eventually from one whole reality to another whole reality. And in that seemingly mundane routine and practice over many years, we came to know the God of freedom and sustenance better together. But this is the thing. When we get to the end of our story today, the congregation of Israel is far from the promised land. They have figured out some things about how to live in the wilderness, but the story is a long way from finished. In fact, at least 40 years from finished. In the midst of the wilderness, though, something I notice in our story is a back and forth for the congregation between two ways of experiencing themselves together. At times, like in the beginning of our scripture today, they're a community that understands themselves as bound together by what Professor Porter Young calls insecurity, anxiety, and hunger. And at other times, they're a community that's able to see themselves as bound together with each other and God to co-create enoughness and abundance through their mutual dependency, trust, and generosity, as she says. As we see in our political landscape, it's a lot easier to be bound together in fear than it is to be bound together in interdependent and generous freedom. But that's our new call together. To be bound together in our growth, to be bound together in our interdependency and our generous freedom. As we make our way out of the wilderness time, out of the transition from building to building and pastor to pastor, now is a new beginning of sorts for us. This week happens to also have been the Jewish New Year, another new beginning. My friend Karen, who is the executive director of Jewish Community Action, which is here in the Twin Cities, wrote this beautiful interpretation of what that holiday means to her. And I wanted to share it with you. She said, "This year has been hard in a lot of ways, and I'm pretty happy to start a new one. But I'm always a little sad to start the Torah, the Jewish scripture story, over, because I really love the end. At the end of the Torah, having escaped slavery and having wandered in the desert for 40 years, the Israelites prepare to go into the Promised Land. And here is where Moses dies. He will not go with them. He doesn't get to finish the trip. It's not his destiny. It's not about him. This is a powerful reminder that the path to liberation is not about glory. It's not about winning something. It's about working for something much bigger than us, whether you call it God or love or justice. It's a reminder that whether we're entering the promised land or just another new year, to do it with humility. And there, leaderless and together in community, as we stand looking on the world we are about to enter, the promised land, we begin again. So, back to me. While we aren't leaderless, we have transitioned leadership. This is the first full year of my, quote, settled or non-temporary leadership at Lyndale. In many of our church council meetings and on our dream team that helps dream our future, it's felt something like what Karen describes. We are putting on our grown-up pants collectively without the institutional memory of a longtime leader. We are looking out on the world we are about to enter that is our collective future. And we are trying to make sense of it all. Because it's no longer about our own survival alone. It's about what we might do together in the world, in the next chapter of Lyndale's life, to bring about God's realm of justice and love and liberation that our Jewish friends and neighbors call the Promised Land. And it was looking out at that view that the dream team, with council's instruction and approval, crafted and clarified a version of our mission statement that you see printed on your bulletin cover, to which you may refer now. It's the bottom of the two versions. We spent time playing with Play-Doh, really, getting out of our heads, envisioning what we love about Lyndale. And then we went back to the words of the original mission statement, the one at the top of your bulletins, and tried to connect the dots. And in the end, there wasn't actually much work of connecting to do between what we had envisioned and what was sitting there written. There was just some clarifying of language. We, a group of about 8 Lyndale members from all different generations of Lyndale life and different corners of our various community, were represented. All of us were deeply drawn to various aspects of Micah 6:8. What does your God require of you? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Just like the previous mission statement, the mission statement you see in front of you reflects that scripture. It's just a little more closely aligned this time. So, that line, deepening our curiosity and faith, is Lyndale's way of expressing what it means to us to walk humbly with God. And the next line in the mission statement, embodying God's healing and love, is Lyndale's way of expressing what it means to love mercy. And then the final one, building a more just world here and now, is our way of expressing the commitment to do justice. Lastly, you may have noticed in the first mission statement at the top of your bulletin, there's no subject of the sentence for you grammar police out there. There's no we. After reading various church nerd books about crafting mission statements and the importance of a we, we landed on the line, we are a growing community. You may not have realized it, but 20 people have joined Lyndale as members in the last 2 years, and there are about another 15 or so who are participating in various other ways. That means we've increased our size by somewhere between 25 and 33%, depending on how you count the numbers. We've also increased Sunday morning attendance from about 25 to 35 on average when I started to about 45 to 55 on average now. So we are literally growing, but we're not growing out of our mission, out of what we love about this community. We're growing into it more deeply. Or at least that's what I see. It's a beautiful thing, and it's also really challenging. There's an old saying among pastors that ministry is like putting nylons on an octopus. That's because there's so much happening at once, and it's all going in different directions. And what council has realized is that we need a little bit of help getting the nylons to stay on. It's not so much that we've grown new legs, as they've just gotten bigger and the old nylons don't really fit. The forum after church today about our governance review process and the provisional mission statement is really about just that. Getting some nylons that fit who we are now so we can keep on being our best selves and looking fabulous, not getting pinched or stuck in the wrong places. See, some of you got biblical analysis, some of you got nylons. I know you. But more seriously, it's about moving from a place of wilderness to embracing a new beginning together. As my friend Karen reminds us, the path to liberation is not about glory. It's not about winning something. It's about working for something much bigger than us, whether you call it God or love or justice. It's a reminder that whether we're entering the promised land or just another new year, to do it with humility. And there, together in community, as we stand looking out on the world we are about to enter, we begin again. May we do so together. Amen.